down. Thank you, kids. Just stay sitting down. I forgot something. You were the light. Now, the light always doesn't go out of my mind, and I forget things sometimes. And one of the things that I really forgot was, we were talking about Martin Luther King Jr., and that he lived over 50 years ago. We got somebody in our church that actually met Martin Luther King Jr. when he was a student up at Eau Claire, and happens to be Jim Phillips. Jim, can you tell us how you met Martin Luther King Jr.?
I belonged to a youth group through the college. I went to tech school, and they had Martin Luther come in and speak to the group one night. It was in the early 60s, 61 to be exact. And it was on when they were having the sit-ins in restaurants where the colored were not served. And he talked about the experiences, how they'd kicked the chairs out from underneath them and things like that.
If I understand correctly, he came up to you and moved the chair. Is that right?
Yes, he did. He almost kicked it off from underneath me. He said that's the way they were treated.
That was back in 1961.
61, yes.
Yeah, before he was pretty well known even then, though.
Yeah. Not too well known up in this area.
Yeah. I mean, we don't have too many black people up here then, even now, do we?
Because, to be honest, I didn't know who he was. I just heard there's going to be a speaker.
Wow. You didn't even know who he was.
I had heard the name, but it didn't mean anything to me.
Sure. Well, neat that you were part of history. Did that mean anything special to you afterwards?
Later on, it did. At that time, it didn't. Uh-huh. But
wow.
I was just a young punk at that time.
Well, you weren't a punk, but you were young.
About 23, yeah. I think.
Well, thank you, Jim. Okay, kids. Now on this Transfiguration Sunday, we read a couple pieces of scripture that remind us and inform us what this is all about, this transfiguration thing, this going up to a mountain thing. And we first read in the Old Testament in 2 Kings about two of the famous prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah, we talk about him placing his mantle on Elisha. And that's what's going to happen. We're going to read about how Elijah goes up. We read in 2 Kings, the second chapter. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "You know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, The water was parted on one side to the other until the two of them crossed by dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken away from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them to pieces. Now we turn to our New Testament lesson, and we are going to meet Elijah again. As we now turn to the oldest of the four Gospels, Mark, the original of the four, written probably in Syria for people in Rome to a rather diverse church, trying to encourage the people who were really being downtrodden by the Roman Empire. So we read now in Mark 9, 2 through 9, and we're with Jesus and his disciples. They're walking around the northeastern part of Israel in what they would call Caesarea Philippi, also near Syria. And they're getting close to some high ground. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured. That means he was shown bright. You could almost see through him. He was so bright. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Here ends our reading of Scripture on this Transfiguration Sunday. Please join me now in a prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever had an opportunity to be driving in the mountains or even in the hills of Wisconsin here, maybe going out towards Levis Mound, and you go around the bend and all of a sudden you can't see? There are clouds. You're enveloped in the fog. Of course, that can happen to you even when you are just on dry land. It happened to Karen and me many years ago, 49 years ago, when we were at Acadia National Park out in Maine, and we went up to the top of Cadillac Mountain and couldn't see a thing because it was so foggy. Now this morning, of course, we got a beautiful winter day, sun shining, no fog today, but who knows, maybe come March, April, we'll have it. And we got this bright day, but we're exploring things that you could say are a bit foggy, that sometimes we're in the clouds about, in the fog about, and don't quite understand. Because here we have Jesus with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up high in the mountain. And then these disciples are amazed to see when all of a sudden Jesus is standing there, he's glowing, he's like on fire, and he's got these two great prophets with him. Moses, of course, the one who led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and then Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of all. And scholars at that time all believed that these men had never died but gone directly to heaven, Elijah and Moses. And then, of course, we see them enveloped by this cloud, and all of a sudden this voice speaks to them, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Well, weird things. Things that I suspect have not happened to you every day. Mysterious things. What are we to make of them? Can we make any sense of them at all? And if you have trouble soaking it all up, well, you're in good company, because Peter didn't seem to get it. I mean, he just wants to build kind of a fortress for Jesus up there on the mountain. And John and James, they don't get it. They're, one of the things that Mark often tells us about those numbskull disciples, that they just don't get what Jesus is about. He's way ahead of them. And that's the case even with John and James, because then we'll read just a little bit later that John and James want to elevate them above the other disciples and make them the bigwigs, make them his successors. And they don't get that Jesus is telling them the opposite, that the way you go forward is to go backward in a way. Well, sometimes it's difficult for us to appreciate, and then beyond appreciating, to follow what Jesus is telling us. We think that we're modern people, or sometimes we even think we're postmodern, and that we can't understand those ancient people who thought in a different way, and we think, okay, that's just a different world. But it doesn't matter. Even so today, we have a challenge to appreciate and understand and act on the holy in our lives, to allow holiness to envelop us, to enter that holy dimension, so to speak. We're kind of like horses with blinders, and we go about our way. And well, let's face it, sometimes we live here in Little Neillsville, and we hear about things happening in big cities like Chicago, and we think, oh, man, that's a different world to me, man. I won't go there, huh? Well, that's a problem for all of us, no matter where we live, that we can kind of become enveloped in our own cloud, in our own way of thinking, in our own crowd. Today we hear about people that, you know, we only talk with people who agree with us and don't talk with people who don't agree with us and such and so forth. But it's even more difficult for us to understand, I think, God's holiness and what God means to us. One scholar about 100 years ago, a fellow named Edwin Abbott, tried to help us understand better when he said, well, imagine that you are one of the Flatlanders. And he came up with this land called Flatland, a place with only two dimensions, huh? Forward, sideward, backward, that kind of, just all totally flat. They didn't know what up was down. They didn't know what down was. If you took geometry, what, in high school, you only learned the plane geometry, not the kind that went in three dimensions. So then some of us are squares, and some of us are triangles, and some of us are hexagons, but we don't look out, and we only see that other line there, and that's all we see in life. We scurry about our flat world with our flat business, and height, that doesn't mean anything us, and we just go on. But then there's this mathematician, this scientist, that says, you know, there's such a thing as up or down, and we say, I've never seen that. You're ridiculous. You're just some weirdo. We don't. That's nonsense. But then, along comes a pencil, and a pencil is in a three dimension. And it comes, and it writes a circle in the middle of the square, and the square doesn't know what to make out of this, and it looks around and da 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 da. And then the pencil says, hey, there's more to life than just where you're at. And then he lifts the square up, and then he has a square look around, and the square looks down, and he sees that, oh, yeah, there are shapes and sizes down there that I never knew about. And but then the square says, oh, put me down. And then so the square gets put down and goes back to his friends, and he's telling them about this. But then his friend says, that's nonsense. Nonsense, nonsense. We know what life is like because we've experienced this. this flat world. Well, that's a problem that all of us have, huh? To experience something that's beyond where what we're used to, beyond our perimeters, and we have trouble accepting something that's new and different and even revolutionary and even holy. That's the challenge, I think, for us humans throughout history, is to understand and even accept, much less experience, God's holiness, that God is wholly other, and I mean it with a W and without a W. God's awesome, mysterious presence that envelops us and we don't always get. And then we also realize that, okay, sometimes we think we got to go to a special place. We got to go up to the mountain. It was my privilege when I visited Israel to go up to one of the mountains that is considered the Mount of Transfiguration. And the good deal was that anybody who was a clergyman got a free cup of coffee. Well, we went up there and then we went down, but I mean, it wasn't that big a deal being up there on that mountain. We still have to experience God's holiness when we get down on the ground and we don't get a free cup of coffee. We still have to live our lives and say, what is God about? What does God have for me to do in my Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday life, not just my Sunday life? And then we realize that on this Transfiguration Sunday, okay, Ash Wednesday is coming up, and then that's going to be Lent. We know that the Jesus that was on the mountain is also the Jesus that is going to the cross. And this Jesus is going to demand some foolish things of people. He's going to say, if you want to be the leader of all, you must be the servant of all. And he's going to tell them, if you want to really have power, you've got to practice peace. And things that just went against people's grains, and frankly, still do go against people's grains. He said, you know, you're going to find your supreme strength in your weakness. That's what Jesus said and illustrated. And of course, the good news is for us that Lent didn't just end, did it? But then Easter came along. And it's appropriate that this year Easter will be what? April Fool's Day? We're going to be fools for Christ. Yes. That's what we're challenged to be. Yes. So we remember on this Transfiguration Sunday that, yes, God's holiness is something that we can't always understand, appreciate, but it's still something for us to grasp and to understand and to then embody the way of Christ. And that is also illustrated for us by the fact that we're observing Racial Justice Sunday today. And on the back of your bulletin, they offer various quotations that you can ponder if you like. Now, as I was considering this challenge to seek justice for people not who just are black, but those of us who are white and those of us who are female as well as male, we're reminded of this in this day and age, that it isn't just us old white guys that rule, is it? You women are really socking it to us sometimes, and we deserve it. And this is something that we learn, and something that I think I learned from a man who did speak about being on a mountaintop 50 years ago. 50 years ago, on April 3rd, there was a man named Martin Luther King Jr. who stood in a pulpit. It was the pulpit at Mason Temple Church of God in Christ in Memphis, Tennessee. It was right in the middle of a contentious labor strike. Sanitation workers were striking to get better conditions or better wages from the government there in Memphis. And people were really knocking heads. They were not agreed. And King, of course, was fighting on behalf of the sanitation workers because he was kind of a gadfly. He was a man of peace, but he was a person that could get under your skin. And so he talked, and he was on the side of the sanitation workers. Then he ended up, when he's up on this mountaintop, and he compares himself to Moses, who went up to Mount Nebo overlooking the new promised land. And then, you know, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land, but he had to stay. And according to the belief of folks, he was also raised. Well, King reflected on this, and then he gave maybe one of his second most famous speech, in addition to the one that was given in 1963 in Washington. This one in 1968 in Memphis. And he said, Well, I don't know what will happen now. We got some difficult days, but it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. You can hear him saying that better than I can. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to have a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I mean, I'll get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And that was the end of King's speech that night in that church on April 3rd. But the next day, April 4th, King is standing there with some of his lieutenants, you might say, on the floor railing, at the floor railing of the Rain Hotel there in Memphis. And, of course, he's gunned down by, we believe, James Earl Ray. If you are as old as I am or older, or even younger, you can perhaps remember that day in 1968. I was a graduate student at Kent State University in Ohio, which is famous for its own tragedy. And I just concluded a night of study at the library and was feeling really good about myself. Man, I cracked those books and I thought I was going to do well. And then I got home, and as was my custom, I turned on the evening news. And what did I see? Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. I was dumbfounded because, even though President Kennedy had been assassinated, 5 years before that? Just impossible. But so I felt numb. I didn't quite know what to do. That was, of course, the end of that. And we tried to make sense of it the next day. I even forget what my professor said, but nothing very special. But I know I wonder, what in the world is happening? What's the world coming to? And, of course, 1968 would go on to be a very contentious year, we might say. Well, today you can go visit the Lorraine Motel. It's now a historical monument. It's the National Civil Rights Museum. Karen and I had the privilege of going there 2 years ago and seeing that. You can still see the sign. You can still see the place where King stood. And if you go to that museum, you'll see that King had a vision. He could see from the mountaintop that he was on, even if it was just the balcony of that motel. And he had a vision, frankly, that was counter in the 50s and even in 1968. He wanted justice for black people, but also brown people, also white people, also women, also men. And there was a catch to it, though. He wasn't willing to fight for it. He would only do so nonviolent. And then, as Jim pointed out, he would do so through a peaceful sit-in, civil disobedience, and he would break some laws, and he was sent to a jail. In fact, he was sent to the Birmingham jail one time, and some local clergy objected and said, no, you're naughty. You shouldn't be breaking laws. That's not nice. And then he went on, and he pointed out that he was obeying a higher law. And because he did practice peace, he was following Mahatma Gandhi, there were also some black leaders that said, you're just an Uncle Tom. You're nobody. You're just passe. We're not going to follow you. And then he went on to even confound our own president, President Johnson, when he called for an end of the Vietnam War. And he had people that were in favor of him ending racial injustice. But boy, to go against that war, well, they said, no. You've gone too far. Well, these people back then could not catch the vision that King had any more than James and John Peter could catch the vision of Jesus. And today, we still have trouble catching the vision of the visionaries who look and see things we cannot see and challenge us to do things that we're not really quite willing to do. We still, frankly, seek security for ourselves, and we want to be secure no matter where we are. And we have difficulty sometimes looking past our own noses, and sometimes we act out of fear rather than love, and love is a much more positive emotion. Sometimes we prefer to build a wall rather than a bridge, and yes, we're enveloped sometimes in this cloud of confusion, and we don't catch the vision of what Jesus had for us and that what Martin Luther King Jr. also tried to catch. But that doesn't mean that the vision isn't there. And if we do keep the faith, if we do persevere, if we keep coming to church like you folks are on Sunday and letting the Bible challenge us and keep allowing ourselves to listen to sermons and pray and see what we can gather from God, if we still look at the world through the eyes of faith rather than trying to be cold-hearted realists, then we can act with arms of compassion and we can be, yes, people of vision, and perhaps we can join Martin Luther King Jr. also in saying, I'm not worried about anything. I am fearing no one. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Amen. And now I invite you, as we state our common faith, and as we realize the vision that we are given by our God, I invite you to turn to page 11 in your hymnal, and we will join in the United Church Statement of Faith. Please rise. Let us say what we believe. We believe in God, the Eternal Spirit, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father, and to his deeds we testify. He calls the worlds into being, creates man in his own image, and sets before him the ways of life and death. He seeks in holy love to save all people from aimlessness and sin. He judges men and nations by his righteous will, declared through prophets and apostles. In Jesus Christ, the man of Nazareth, our crucified and risen Lord, he has come to us and shared our common lot, conquering sin and death and reconciling the world to himself. He bestows upon us his Holy Spirit, creating and renewing the church of Jesus Christ, binding in covenant faithful people of all ages, tongues, and races. He calls us into his church to accept the cost and joy of discipleship, to be his servants in the service of men, to proclaim the gospel to all the world and resist the powers of evil, to share in Christ's baptism and eat at his table, to join him in his passion and victory. He promises to all who trust him forgiveness of sins and fullness of grace, courage in the struggle for justice and peace, his presence in trial and rejoicing, and eternal life in his kingdom which has no end. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him. Amen.